Well, now, the highlight of the evening, this is the senior challenge. Like I said earlier, we ask every senior who's graduating to write a senior challenge. Not all the seniors got to do that, which is understandable because of finals or exams. So if you weren't able to do that, no problem. But all the seniors that did, we compiled them in the book. And I have asked a number of them, 10, to come and share with us tonight. Now, just so you guys know, I didn't ask them because theirs is the best. So sorry, guys, I didn't ask you. It's not because you're the best looking, obviously. No, I'm just kidding. I asked them to do it. Obviously, there's a number of different factors. Some of the testimonies, some of the challenges are the same in their content. So we didn't want to have, you know, multiple challenges of the same message. So these are all different. So that's number one. And number two, I really value what they shared. And I think it could be meaningful for all of us. And these nights, like I said, are a highlight for me. The point of this night is for the upperclassmen to challenge the underclassmen. So the incoming 9th graders, 10th graders, 11th graders, the point of this is to be challenged. So they're going to be sharing with you what God has taught them over their 4 years of high school. And so we're not here to critique them. How did they do? Did they mess up? You know, we're not here to critique them. But we're here to listen and to be impacted by what they're sharing. So I would encourage each of you, as the seniors are sharing, just to evaluate your life in terms of what they're sharing about. So as they're sharing about the church or God's word or parents, just to be evaluating and asking God to reveal in your own life where the Holy Spirit might be putting his finger on something in your life where you can maybe grow in those areas. So we're here tonight, guys. I just want to let you know we're here tonight to listen, to be equipped from your challenges. We're not here to evaluate, but we're here to learn from you guys. And we are so grateful that you said yes to sharing with us tonight. And so can we thank them, not only these 10, but all the seniors who these 10 represent. Can we thank them and welcome them tonight? All right, I was going to transition, but I have to ask, what's that? You just love them that much? All right, that's cool. All right. I'm going to ask Phil to come up. When I ask Phil to come up, I want you to do the same thing, all right? Phil Royer is going to go first. Please welcome him.
Good evening. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Phil Royer. So I'm just going to jump into this, and my head's going to be mostly down because I haven't memorized this. So let's get started. Let me start with a few questions. When was the last time you read a book and loved it so much you read it twice or even multiple times? When was the last time you read something and loved what was written so much that you wrote it on your wall or your IM status? What author or book do you love to quote the most? When was the last time you willingly took the time out of your day to read about and study your favorite subject? What was that subject? Okay, I imagine your first few thoughts as I begin this challenge might be something like, oh great, another one of those challenges. He's going to make me see how lazy I've been and how I'm doing something all wrong. And that I need to read my Bible more. He's going to tell me about why this helped him and how we have to do the same thing. Well, I'll admit you're partly right, but you're very wrong. I'm not standing up here in front of you tonight to tell you all about what I've done and how it's helped me. I'm not going to stand up here and preach to you. And I'm not going to tell you how lazy you've been. So you can chill about that one. That's not why I'm here. I'm not going to tell you about what I have to say. No, that would be ridiculous. It would just be another man's opinion. Instead, I'm going to tell you about what God has to say. So I'm going to start with an analogy. A little bit of story time. There were two travelers headed to the same destination. Both started from the same place, with the same map, and both were going to the same location. Both left at the same time, but they didn't travel the same way. You see, the first traveler, he was the man of the times. He had his high-tech GPS, his little MapQuest printout, and a guidebook about all the cool things along the way. He didn't see the need for the map, because he had an automated one right there on his dashboard. It even tells him the fastest way to go and all the shortcuts and where to see the best sights and amusements. So he threw the map in the back seat and set out on his journey, happy as can be, thinking that all his little guides will get him to his destination long before the other traveler gets there. Now, the second traveler, he's a very practical man who knew how to follow directions. He used what he was given and didn't waste time trying to find quick alternatives that possibly could be possibly flawed, could possibly be flawed. This man was a man of the map. Before his journey each day, he studied the map carefully. He learned the landmarks he was to follow. He paid special attention to where the map and he paid special attention to where the map says not to go. By the time the second traveler set out each day, his map was covered in markings, notes, highlights, and reminders. He knew the map was exact and would take him exactly where he needed to go, even when he thought there was a better way. Because he paid attention to the map, he knew there were shortcuts that were really traps, that were uncharted on most other guides. He also knew that this map would never stray from the course, and its main road was clear and concise. Never taking exits or roads that led to dangerous places that looked enticing to a weary traveler. Now, who do you think had the safer journey? Who got there first? Well, the first man went speeding on his way for a bit. Then he decided to take a look around in the guidebook. It had all sorts of fun stuff. He thought, well, the GPS would always get him back to the main road, and even take him on shortcuts to save time. Well, halfway through his journey, his GPS malfunctioned. You see, the GPS was made imperfectly and was missing crucial parts of the map. Oh, if only he had followed the map, he could have at least seen where the GPS was wrong. But instead, he had neglected the true and unfailing map and gotten completely lost. All he had now was a broken GPS, a map where he couldn't even find his location on, and a guidebook full of sights and amusements that had gotten him nowhere fast. The second man stayed close to the map. He made sure to constantly check it and carefully look to where he was going and where he was not to go. Even if he missed a turn, he would know where to get back on the path because he would follow the landmarks that would get him back on the road. The second man got to the destination right on time and got the first pick of everything and more because he had not lollygagged. The first traveler, he eventually came, but he was days and hours late. He had missed out on much of the festivities because he had missed so many turns and because he did not rely on the map. He was tired, worn out, and penniless from worthless attractions. Both made it to the same destination, but both came in a different condition. If you have not seen what I'm getting at, I'll explain it a little more with the key that's on the map. The first man didn't notice the key because he didn't study the map enough. See, the key told the travelers what everything was. The GPS represents the many interpretations of the map, and the guides represent the interpretations that had been formed by... Oh, good, it's back on. I don't want to lose my voice. I just lost my place, though. And the guides represent the interpretations that had been formed by marred and imperfect travelers along the way. Some of the guides were right, but others were not. The key made it clear that all calculations made by the GPS or by any of the other guides should be checked and examined against the map. These guides shouldn't be used as the main source of direction. The guidebook was all the attractions as portrayed by the world. Worldly pleasure, material wealth, toys, treasures. These were the things of the world. But none of them helped the journey. Sure, they all had some sort of short-term reward, but these often made the journey harder and caused more distractions than good. The map is the Bible, and the key is the truth spoken about in it. God gives us his word as a guide. It's a map. He doesn't give it to us to use as a distant reference or to just have someone else read it and explain it to us. No, quite the contrary. He wants us to study it, to abide in it, to memorize it, to read it wholeheartedly. These are not just words on paper. As it says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We are travelers on a very difficult journey. God has given us a map that will tell us everything we need to know about traveling on His path. For as the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to guide my path." So let me ask you a couple questions. When was the last time you read God's word and loved it so much you read it multiple times? When was the last time you read your Bible and loved what was written so much you wrote it where you could see it throughout the day? When was the last time you quoted scripture to encourage or exhort a friend? When was the last time you willingly took the time out of your busy day to read and study God's word? Do you even know God's word? God says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you abide in God's word? Do you constantly read it and study it? I challenge you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to abide in God's word. Read, memorize, learn, exhort, meditate, study daily the map God has given us for our journey.
Hey guys, I'm Aaron Emilio. When I look back on my early high school years, I wish I had trusted God more. I wish I had found my contentment in Him rather than searching for it in other places. Psalm 16:5 through 11 says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Throughout high school, I knew that God was in control and that He was everything I needed. But so often, other things became more important to me than my relationship with God. I constantly worried about what my friends thought of me and how I appeared to others. My appearance, my happiness was primarily based on how others thought of me. I found no contentment in this train of thought, constantly worrying about whether or not I measured up. I think the main thing that God has taught me throughout high school is to be at peace and content in Him, knowing that He is the only one who can satisfy me. As I grew in my understanding that God saw me as His child, perfected through His Son, how others saw me didn't matter so much. While I'm still tempted to discontentment, I'm learning to find my joy in the perfectly holy, loving God who sent His Son to die to save me from my many sins, but also to adopt me as His child. When I stop to think about this amazing truth, I can respond with nothing but awe and joy. Friends, when you are faced with this truth, how do you respond? Does it fill you with worship, or are you convinced that something else will make you happy? God makes it very clear that these things will only leave you empty. It only takes one glance at the world around you to see that it is fallen and broken. God is not distant. You can't live your life with Him pushed to the back of your minds. It's so easy as Americans to assume that we deserve to have our lives run perfectly, but the truth is, because of our sin, we're in opposition to God and deserve nothing but eternal punishment. Jesus bore God's wrath in the place of you and me so that we could not only be forgiven of our sins, but so that we could experience fullness of joy forever. We truly have a beautiful inheritance through His incredible sacrifice for us. Are you choosing to pursue things that will leave you empty, or are you constantly in awe of God, in whom there is fullness of joy? I challenge you, the youth of Covenant Life Church, to find your contentment in the One who will never fail you.
Hi, my name is Heather Mormon. Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 22 says, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." When I think back on these past 4 years of high school and on all of the struggles that I've been through, I'm overwhelmed by how God has cared for me throughout this time and realize that were it not for His grace and mercy toward me, I would not be here today. One of the primary means God used to bring me to where I am today in my walk with Christ has been my parents. Specifically, their discipleship of me and the transparency God gave me in sharing my sin with them. One thing I've learned is that God has not put parents in your life just to take care of you till you're grown or to keep you from doing really bad things. He has given them the responsibility of discipling you. And if you submit your life to their leadership, you will be blessed richly. With that said, let me share with you part of my testimony. The first time I ever heard the terms biblical fellowship or accountability was when I started coming to youth care groups in eighth grade. There, my care group leader, Mrs. Wisga, encouraged us girls to meet with our mothers each week for accountability and always lovingly interrogated us to make sure that we were being faithful in this area. Thus began me and my mom's mother-daughter times, something that has continued to this day. We didn't always go out for breakfast once a week, but would sometimes just start having a bit of biblical fellowship and accountability after I told her about my day. It was awkward at times and took effort, but throughout all of these conversations with my mom and occasionally my dad, I began to grow in my walk with the Lord, and my relationship with my parents was strengthened. I needed this accountability more than ever during my last 2 years of high school. During that period of time, the lies of unbelief, condemnation, and fear of man seemed to overtake me and cause me to despair of my life. Whenever I grieved over my struggle with unbelief, I would say to myself, "You're hopeless. Maybe God just will not save you." If I had a hard time making friends with somebody, I would think, "I'm such a loser. Why don't I just kill myself? Nobody likes me anyway." And on those evil thoughts would go. I realized that I was struggling with depression, but did not want to tell my parents about it. After all, I thought, what parent wants to hear that their child is struggling with something like this? What would they do? Would they take me to a doctor? By God's grace, however, I eventually told them. It was the hardest thing I have ever had to do, but guess what? They drew me out and saw that, at least for me, this was not a problem with my mind, but with my soul. And the best thing about it is that I was not alone in the struggle. Now my parents and their friends and care group leaders and pastors were helping me to bear my burden. In the weeks, months, and years after, my parents prayed for me, talked with me, wrote notes of encouragement to me, and when needed, sought the counsel of others. As they did so, I began to see the light at the end of what seemed like a very long tunnel. I saw that I had been basing my salvation on my feelings instead of on God's unchanging truth, and that my fear of man had turned into an idol. I saw that Christ is our hope, and that He is the only one worth living for, and today I know that God has saved me. Maybe you haven't struggled with any of the stuff I've just described, or maybe you feel like your parents don't understand you. But take it from me, when you purposefully seek accountability with your parents, when you submit to their authority, you will grow in your walk with God and truly be blessed. This is why I, Heather Mormon, challenge the youth of Covenant Life Church to pursue accountability with their parents.
My name is Josh Cook. Looking back upon my 4 years of high school brings back a roller coaster ride of memories. In my high school years, I saw my highest highs and my lowest lows, but no matter what was going on in my life at any particular moment, there was always one thing that was constant, God. In my 4 short years as a high school student, I learned a lot. Most lessons I will carry me with the rest of my life. The 3 most important lessons that I learned, and my challenge to you guys, is to put your faith in God and no one else, to submit yourself to your parents and your authority, and to live life knowing that you will reap what you sow. 10th grade brought one of the toughest years of my life. The Lord put forth a trial before me, and now looking back, it was the biggest player in me giving my heart to the Lord. I'm not sure what my spiritual state was before 10th grade, but I do know that I was trusting myself, deceiving my parents, and living a life that was pleasing to me. The Lord in His mercy graciously showed me that this is not the way it works. I had to learn the hard way. I felt my world crashing down around me, and that's when I cried out to God. He was there for me through thick and thin. I learned what it really meant to put my faith in God, and just as fire purifies gold, so did that trial begin to purify my soul. That was the beginning of a new heart and a new personal relationship with my Savior. I really feel like God has shown me that when you trust in Him, everything else just falls into place. And not only did they fall in place, but they pan out better than you originally expected or hoped. My 10th grade trial was probably one of the best things that ever happened to me. And even though that during the time I was miserable, I trusted in God and I am now forever grateful for His intervention. I have an inner peace with me now as I graduate that was not there upon entering high school. God has taught me that He is in control and His plan is always the best way. God continues to amaze me every day when I look around and see how he has blessed me. I surely don't deserve it, but when I put my trust in him, he blesses me more than I could ever imagine. My 10th grade year not only taught me to put my trust in God, but it also strengthened my relationship with my parents to a level that had not been there before. I was young, but I thought I had my life under control. I was immature, but I thought I knew everything. The Lord graciously opened my eyes and showed me how I can't do everything on my own. 2 years later, I now regularly talk to my parents about struggles, and I am very open with them. I go to my dad asking for advice on big and small issues, something I never would have done before. And now I value my parents' advice and opinion and seek them out on a regular basis. I realize over the years they are much wiser than me, and had I followed their advice throughout high school, I could have just stayed out of a lot of trouble. I begin to see that what they want for me is best, and by submitting to them, I'm also submitting to God. The Lord has placed my parents in my life for a reason. God handpicked my parents and has called me to submit to them. He's also shown me that when I make their work a joy, my life becomes a joy too. Lies and deceit only build up guilt and cause pain. I know it's cliche, but the truth really does set you free. Being open with my parents has allowed our relationship to strengthen. Pursuing my parents and seeking their counsel has changed my life. I've grown in maturity, and by allowing them to help shape me, I'm prepared to go off to college and face the temptations that await me. I can't see how going, without my parents' biblical counsel and discipline, I can't see how going away to college would have been a beneficial thing for me to do. However, by God's grace, I feel prepared, and I'm ready to face the challenges that lay ahead. It is a height of absurdity to sow little but weeds in the first half of one's lifetime and to expect to harvest a valuable crop in the second half. And that's a quote by Percy H. Johnson. I don't know who that is, but it's a good quote. The teenage years are some of the most important years in a person's life. It is during this time that we go from boy to man. Decisions and habits that we make and form now will affect you for the rest of your life. Sometime in my high school career, my eyes were open to this, and I realized this. I stepped back and looked at the lives around me. What I saw was this. Men who were lazy, self-focused, and lacked a work ethic had a great time in high school, but now that it's gone, they're reaping what they are sowing. Now in their 20s, they struggle to get by and wrestle with many of the same bad habits that they developed when they were teenagers. I looked at some friends who dropped out of high school to go to work. They are no further 6 and 7 years later than when they started. Now, on the other hand, people who worked hard, strove for excellence, and finished strong, and are reaping the benefits. My dad really challenged me to see that decisions that I make now will affect me for the rest of my life. The concept of reaping and sowing was something that I took to heart in my high school years, but something that became more real to me just recently. Some of you probably may have heard that my family lost a cousin a couple weeks ago. I looked at him like a brother. We were close, and he lived with me my freshman year. During that time, we had a lot of fun together and a lot of late-night conversations, from music to school to deeper things like Christianity and the Bible. And one thing that he always made clear to me was that the world is real, and its snares and its traps are real. And just myself included, all of us like to think that we can go and flirt with the world and just kind of change when we get out of high school, or change right before you get married. But the thing he taught me was that the seeds that you sow when you're young do affect you. The seeds that you sow when you're young are real, and the consequences are real. And this is something that he preached to me and wanted me to know, and I know that that's what he would say to you guys today as well. So I can't emphasize enough how important it is to me, or how much I've seen that what you sow when you are younger, even starting as a 9th grader, can affect you for the rest of your life. So my 4 years of high school have been the defining years in me going from boy to man. The Lord has changed me and opened my eyes. He has taught me to trust in him, and I challenge you guys to submit to your parents, to trust in God, to submit to your parents, and to live life knowing that you will reap what you sow. It is only by his mercy that I've had this amazing experience, and I am eternally grateful.
Hi, I'm Julie Barnett. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, then I would not be a servant of Christ." The fear of man. It is a phrase that I have heard countless times throughout high school and is one of the most common areas of sin among teenagers. As I was asking God for guidance on what I should discuss in my challenge, I felt like he was directing me to focus on this particular issue. While the fear of man is most likely not a new topic for you, it never hurts to be freshly reminded of what we should avoid. Looking back over my high school years, this is an area of sin that I wish I had worked harder at fighting against. So what is the fear of man? The fear of man is when you allow the thoughts and opinions of others to be more important than God. It is when you are more concerned with what others think of you than the Lord's opinion of you. This desire for approval often influences us to adjust our behavior and appearance from what is pleasing to God to what we think will impress those around us. When we do this, we are making our friends larger than God. The fear of man presents itself in many different ways. When I was in 8th and 9th grade, I allowed the fear of man to affect the way I interacted with people. I was so concerned with what others thought of me. That I was fearful of talking with them. Whenever I had a conversation, I was afraid that I would say something stupid and that the individuals I was talking to would think I was weird. So in order to avoid embarrassing myself, I just didn't talk to many people. And while at the time I blamed my behavior on shyness, I later realized that I acted that way because of my sin. I allowed what others thought of me to have greater value than the Lord's opinion of me. Since then, God has graciously enabled me to improve in fighting against this area of the fear of man in my life. And while I'm not as self-conscious when I talk to people, I still often say stupid things, as my friends well know. While not everyone struggles with the fear of man in the same fashion that I did, there are still many other ways it presents itself. In fact, if given the chance, this sin can negatively influence every area of your life, from the way you dress, eat, interact with your friends, and worship God. Regardless of the different ways the fear of man affects our lives, the central root is the same: pride. Although this connection may not be obvious at first, it becomes more apparent after close observation. I know that when I desire approval, I am doing it because I want to glorify myself rather than God. The Bible tells us that whenever we seek to take the focus off of God and put it onto ourselves, we are being prideful. This kind of attitude is very severe and deeply grieves God. He does not merely suggest that we not act this way. He commands us not to. So how do we terminate the fear of man in our lives? Fortunately, God gives us an answer in Deuteronomy 6:13. It says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve." So the way that you put off the fear of man is by putting on the fear of the Lord. It is not possible to fear both. Rather than being concerned with what others think of you, you should be living your life in a way that is pleasing to God. When you compare the two, it is pretty obvious who is more deserving of our fear. God is the creator and ruler of the universe. He has no beginning and no end. His understanding far surpasses our own. All he has to do is speak, and life can come into existence. Since the Lord is the one who created and saved you, he is really the one who should be feared. Another way to put off the fear of man is by becoming others-focused. The next time you are hanging out with your friends, rather than seeing how you can impress them, look for opportunities to encourage and serve them. I have found that when I'm seeking to serve others and put their interests before my own, it is easier to keep from thinking about myself. And before I finish, I want to remind you that we serve a forgiving and merciful God. He loves us and know that we cannot change by ourselves. That is why he has provided us with the Holy Spirit, who is always there to strengthen us in our fight against the sin in our lives. And although we fall many times, God is always willing to forgive us and help redirect our gaze from ourselves and back onto him. So I, Julie Barnett, challenge you, the youth of Covenant Life Church, to fear the Lord rather than man and to seek his approval alone in all that you do. Thanks.
Hey everybody, I'm Brian Morey. The past 2 to 3 years of my life brought with them many spiritual challenges. In 10th grade this year could be described in my life as selfish and foolish. I live for no one but myself. My heart turned cold against God, and I had no compassion for others. I entered into a relationship that didn't last long, but left me heartbroken and ended in me contemplating committing suicide. I sat that night wondering if God even cared about me. Why was all I could ask and all I could say? I mean, why put me through all this hurt and pain? What I didn't understand was that God had a plan since the beginning. This hurt was meant for my good, but I saw it as God hating me, and in turn, I hated God. I remember when non-believing friends would ask me, "Hey, you're a Christian, right?" I'd say, "No, man, you kidding me? I don't believe that stuff anymore." I would refuse to go to church, and if I did go to church, I would refuse to listen. I didn't want to do with anything if it would benefit me. I was very selfish. At that youth retreat, later that summer, I felt a lot of peace and a softening in my heart. It felt like a soft voice was just saying, "I do love you." But I tried to deny it and blow it off as nothing. Ministry night, I felt kind of lost, just hanging around on the outskirts of the room, not really participating. Right as I was about to leave, Chris Maresco and Sean Bostosh stopped me, and they said they had a word for me. As they prayed, I began to feel an overwhelming sadness and grief for my sins. I began to cry out loud, "Help me, help me." I went around that night proclaiming God's work in my life and that I would now live for Him. Where is it? Sorry, I got lost. The next few months following really would be contrary to what I had been proclaiming that night. For a few weeks after youth retreat, I tried to live for God, but ended up slipping back into the world fairly easily. My faith wasn't very strong, so I began to doubt if God really cared for me. I started to think, if He really cared for me, why would He just let me slip right back in my own ways? I felt like God wasn't helping me at all to stay on the righteous path. In hindsight, if I just asked for God's help instead of expecting help, my story could be different. I tried to do everything myself. I knew what to do, but I was too self-sufficient and didn't see that I had to ask for this help. To my foolishness, I didn't ask any friends to help me to stay on the righteous path. So I began to try to change, this time asking for God's help. Junior year comes and goes. I slipped a lot spiritually that year. During my junior year, I put on a significant amount of weight. This was possibly the worst time of my life. I weighed around 200 pounds, and it was a side effect of gluttony and laziness. But I mean, after all, I did work at Lido's, right? I've never been so miserable in my life. I began to suffer from severe depression and self-consciousness. It culminated to where one night I tried to commit suicide. That night I sat in my room completely broken. And it's all God's grace that stopped me from ending my life. Throughout the following months, I began to feel God's love for me. And that God was just testing me to see how strong my faith was. If I didn't get the message all the times before, I began to understand it now. Between my junior and senior year, God really began to change my heart. I could feel the change in me. I was more happy, finding joy in life and not despair. God also really changed my heart this past youth retreat. I didn't really plan on going to this past youth retreat. And I think it was 2 days before, I was working with my dad and my brother, Daniel, and just started hearing like a little voice in the back of my head saying, "Go, go." And so I talked to my dad, and it ended up that I was able to go. And while I was there, a friend confided in me and a few other friends about some pretty major sin in his life. And he was very afraid of admitting this sin. And he was unsure about what to do. That night was mystery night, and we all prayed in a big group for a while. Then my friend kind of wandered off outside, and so me and another friend went to look for him. And he's sitting on a hill, just crying. We asked him what was wrong, and he told us that he admitted this sin to his dad. And this really just, like, struck me as like a punch in the gut, just that if he could admit this, then why can't I admit sin to my parents? And I realized that it was because I was too afraid of the consequences. During worship, Chris Maresco again sought me out and prayed for me. I tearfully went to my dad and confessed all of my sin. Just I remember repeating, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." It went down from major stuff to just even stealing silly putty from Michael's when I was 12 years old. That night, I truly gave all my life over to God. Clinging onto the hidden sin in my life was keeping me from giving myself completely to God. I can't say enough how much grace God has given me, especially in the area of friends. I'm so glad that God has given me God has put so many good friends in my life. If it wasn't for Becca and Nicole Huff, sitting in that parking lot at Safeway for 2 hours, listening to me cry out in pain, talking to me, encouraging me, for Will Olson. For Will Olson being an example of how to change your life for God. For Andrew Torzik being an example of godly leadership. And for all the other friends God has given me, I know that I would not be able to stand here and speak to you today. In 2 Corinthians 9:8-9, it says, "And God is able to make all abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, and he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." This verse has helped me see how even through all the pain and suffering that I went through, God was still blessing me and that he has always given me grace to keep going. This verse has been a breath of fresh air to me in times of trials. So, if somebody could ask me, what are you going to challenge the youth ministry to? I'd say, I'll challenge you people to do is listen for God and ask for his help. Do not rely on yourself. God is everything we need, and we need him for literally everything and anything. How much grace has he given me? How much more can he impart to you? Thank you.
My name is Jana Thompson, and I wanted to share tonight from 1 John 2:28. It says, "Dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." This verse from 1 John has encouraged me throughout high school to do things that will glorify my Savior, being confident of those things when he returns. High school, it's really hard, and friends, cliques, school, activities, and our reputation all seem so important and urgent. But what is the worth of these things when the Lord will look at you and ask you what you did with all he gave you? This may sound so far removed, but it's a reality. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." The first time I read this verse, it jolted me into reality. I need to be preparing for that day. I don't want to be someone who says, "Wait, I'm not ready." Time will stop, and the Spirit will never again plead, saying, quote, if today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 4:7. When this happens, there will be no time to do the Christian thing later. It will be judgment time. What will I have to show for my life? These are the thoughts that flew through my mind when I first read this verse. It caused me to have the fear of the Lord and strive to live for him alone, knowing I will be rewarded. All the things that fill your mind right now, of what eternal significance are they? When we stand before the throne and give an account, what will it be like? Will we be sorry for anything? Will we be sorry that we spent so much time worrying about what other people think of us? Will we regret spending so much time on Facebook rather than in God's Word? Will we be able to say, Lord, I heard your call and I followed you with my whole heart? How will we respond if the Lord shows us everything he ever blessed us with and then asks, how many of these blessings did you use in return to glorify me? And how many did you use to glorify yourself? These are the kind of questions I have tried to remind myself of. Looking at the big picture is hard, and believe me, I have by no means mastered it. But I know that we have so much to look forward to in heaven, and that the Lord will reward us for what we have done for him now. Someday, you and I will stand before the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. Let us live in a way that we will not be ashamed on that day. So I challenge you, the youth of Covenant Life Church, just as the Lord has challenged me, to live in view of eternity and to continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming.
Hi, everybody. I'm Katie Techman, and my senior challenge is on encouragement, and the verses are 1 Thessalonians 5:5, 9 through 11, and 14. And they say, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. All right, encouragement. This word literally means to give courage. As Christian youth, we have the vital chance to help our friends grow. In high school, we're all young, we're growing, learning, and meeting God in a greater way. This special time is full of opportunities to honor the Lord. Encouragement is one such opportunity. God gives us friends, family, and a church to help us through the Christian life. These means of grace are there to help us up when we fall and encourage us when we need it. As much as we need it, that help, we should be willing to serve others with it. We are all fighting a similar battle. We all go through trials and at times feel overwhelmed by our circumstances. But the amazing thing is, as Christians, we have the ability to remind our friends and family of the truth that we know. God is so good, and our greatest need has been taken care of on the cross. When our friends are feeling overwhelmed, we have the opportunity to look at them and put things in proper perspective. We have the amazing chance to point them back to the cross. Over my high school years, I've watched many of my friends face trial. God was faithful to each and every one. And I love the fact that I can help them when they're struggling. God places us in precise ways so that we can impart his love to his children. My way of doing this is writing notes. Sometimes starting biblical conversations can be slightly awkward. It takes guts to out of the blue start the "how is your quiet time" conversation. But notes, they're an unawkward way to biblically encourage people. By writing down a verse and a small encouragement for the person in their specific trial, I can attempt to refocus their hearts on the Lord. Simply asking how you can pray for a person makes a huge impact. God gave us friends so that we can help each other grow through the unique time of high school. We can give hugs. We can be a shoulder to cry on. Yet the greatest thing that we can do is be a biblical friend. It's tough sometimes to make the effort, but I'm sure I can speak for all the seniors here in saying that our truest friends are those who care for us and spur us on to righteousness. So make the effort. Ask God how you can pray and encourage for your friends. Write a note. When our eyes are on the Lord, everything else just falls into place. So never be scared to start the "how is your quiet time" conversation, because it's those conversations that build the deepest, closest friendships, the kinds of friendships that will last for eternity. So, I, Katie Techman, challenge the youth of Covenant Life Church to encourage one another.
Well, hello, my name is Evan Ricucci, and I want to talk to you tonight about the importance of understanding and owning our faith. 1 Peter 3:14 through 16 says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience." As I look over my high school years, and as I think about all I've been taught, there's one thing that has been on my heart for our generation. My burden is that there is arguably no more important thing for us as Christians than to study, know, and have the ability to communicate what we believe from God's Word. I have seen and have myself fallen prey to the complacency that comes from a comfortable environment. We often don't understand why it's important to be able to actively defend our faith. That's our parents' job, right? I mean, they're the ones that, you know, interact with the people that actually talk about stuff like that. But the ability to give an apologetic for our faith is not just a job for the select few. It is a call to the entire church made by Peter in Scripture, God's holy word. What if someone came up to us and said, "There are many roads to God," or why are you a part of that church, or where do Christians get their stance on X, Y, or Z? You fill in the blank. Could we give an answer? Could we point them to a specific verse or verses in Scripture? I think we all, not just our parents, need to be able to have an answer for why we don't believe in evolution, why relativism is impossible, why atheism is just as much a faith-based religion as Christianity, and so much more. Drawing from and inspired by this particular passage, I want to share with you four specific reasons why understanding, knowing, and owning our faith and its doctrine is so vital for every believer, particularly for us, the next generation. First, loving and knowing doctrine increases our knowledge of God and our relationship with Him. We can't understand anything without God's grace in our lives, but all the knowledge in the world is pointless if we don't know anything about God. All that we believe comes out of the very character and nature of God. So if we want to know anything about what we believe, or about the meaning of life, or about the condition of our hearts, or of the condition of the world, we must start with knowing and understanding God. Not comprehensively, obviously, but seeking to learn all that God has revealed of himself to us in his word and through the gospel. If we start here, we're well on our way to understanding so much about ourselves, the world, and our faith. If we start here, our love for God will only grow and deepen. Number two, loving and knowing doctrine contributes to our progressive sanctification. What we believe determines how we live. God created us to bring him glory by being conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Not only will knowledge of doctrine give us what we are to do and what we are not to do, it will give us the reason why we are or are not to do it. Also, understanding the truth of who God is and what he's done for us on the cross will impart a sincere desire to follow the commands of God. It is absolutely imperative to our growth in godliness to know what we are to do, why we are to do it, and how that happens. If we know the what but not the why, there is no motivation, and our faith becomes legalistic, burdensome, fruitless, and effectually pointless. However, the opposite of this is the fruit that comes from God, satisfying the soul, deepening the faith, encouraging and delighting our hearts and minds. Number three, loving and knowing doctrine benefits the church body. If we, the next generation, neglect our calling to understand and own our faith, the church will tragically suffer. This is not an overstatement, and I don't want to be melodramatic, but think about it. Where would we be if people like C.J. Mahaney, Dr. Al Mohler, John Piper, Jeff Perswell, your parents, and my parents neglected the call of God to study Scripture and to share it with others? Covenant life would not exist. We wouldn't be here. We would not have the friends we do. If they had neglected the call on their lives, some of us might not even exist. If we neglect the call on our lives, we are throwing the work of God in and through our parents right out the window, crippling the advance of the gospel and neglecting the souls of every child that comes after us. However, if this call is embraced and diligently pursued, we can, by God's grace, continue in the work started by those who are also faithful in their calling. We can be a means of continuing and fulfilling God's purposes from one generation to the next. Finally, loving and knowing doctrine inspires and informs evangelism. As I asked before, could we respond to an atheist, humanist, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic, Jew, Muslim, Bob our neighbor, or Jane our coworker, if they raise some questions about what we believe and why? These interactions have eternal implications. Do we know how to handle them? We have the privilege of sharing the greatest news imaginable in the face of the greatest need possible. Knowing even the basics of our faith and knowing why we believe what we believe can make such an impact on those with whom we interact. Knowing the doctrines of our faith is key for living a life worthy of the gospel. Knowing doctrine is not just about sounding impressive or having head knowledge. The point is that we as Christians understand what we believe, sound doctrine, and are able to communicate it, giving an apologetic clearly and effectively for God's glory. Michael Ramsden puts it this way, one of my favorite quotes. Apologetics is not about introducing a dose of confusion into the gospel in order to make it sound more profound. It is about communicating the profundity of the gospel so as to remove the confusion surrounding it. End quote. Most importantly, we are to give an apologetic because it is God's calling for us as his children and will bring him glory. So I, Evan Ricucci, challenge the youth of Covenant Life Church to press into the study of sound doctrine for a deeper love for God, for our own growth in godliness, for the benefit of the church, for the advance of the gospel and God's kingdom, and for the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified in all the earth. Thank you.
Hey guys, I'm Kristen Hoover, and before I start, I just want to give a shout out to all the ninth graders or incoming ninth graders here. And I just want to echo what Dave said earlier. Guys, this is your church and this is your youth group. And don't wait to jump in. Start right now. This is your first meeting here. So start meeting people and start looking for ways God can use you here because this is your church. And don't look down on yourself because of your age. So thanks for being here, guys. But that's not my senior challenge. So my senior challenge tonight is coming from Luke 9, 23 through 25, which says this. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This verse tells us that when we make the choice to follow God, We have to write loss over every other hope for our lives. Luke says that we must take up our cross and lose our life in order to save it. But this sounds really radical, doesn't it? God's word is telling us how to have a meaningful life, and it is completely different from what our culture says and what we naturally think will make us happy. We all have dreams, plans, and ambitions for ourselves. You know the things that you want to do for your life, with your life. So you naturally fight for what you want, whether it's certain friends, a certain reputation, popularity, fun, grades, being a starter on your team, or just having your own way. Trying to save your life for the things you want, even if those desires are good, is really just a campaign for your own glory. So my question for you all tonight is, do you trust God enough to unclench your fist and give him the things you want most in life? Everything that seems certain and secure in your life right now, friends, school, sports, health, comforts, routine, are all very shakable. But when you place your hope for your life in God, you are saying that he matters more to you than anything else you want. And that, if it came down to a choice, you would choose him above everything else. That's when you find what real life means. It means freedom from striving to save your life, to protect it, to keep your life for your own definition of meaningful. It's finding out that leaving yourself completely open to the will of God and his direction is really the most exciting and secure place to be. But in order to completely entrust ourselves to the Lord, we have to have a right view of God. Do you have a right view of God as your Father, who loves you more and better than you can love yourself? Do you see him as one who is good and does good to you? He is the one who made you because he has a purpose for you. He wants your life to matter for his kingdom, so don't waste time and energy trying to secure everything else for yourself. When you seek first the kingdom of God, all things will be given to you. I want to challenge each of you tonight to find your identity in being a child of God. Don't find your security in what you can do, who your friends are, or what your plans for your life are. Acknowledge God as a Father who loves you and has plans for you that are better than you could ever make up for yourself. Save yourself a lot of pain in the future and ask yourself now, what am I unable to write loss over? What desire occupies my time, drive, thought, and energy, and that I cannot surrender to God? What desire usurps my desire to pursue God? Guys, you have amazing gifts of friendship in this youth ministry. Most of you are together a lot. What do you need to write loss over in your friendships so that your friends can see more of Christ on a daily basis? Dominating the conversation, drawing attention to yourself, talking about nothingness, neglecting spiritual conversation, and trying to secure people's value for you is striving to save your life for a definition of fulfillment that's really not biblical. Write loss over those desires for self and live with the same goal that John the Baptist did when he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." We don't really need more of each other. We need more of God. You guys don't need more of me. You need more of Christ. Ask God to show you what you need to lose in order to allow his purposes in your life, to free you, to love him with all your heart, and to help you lose yourself to see him more clearly. So I, Kristen Hoover, challenge you guys, the youth of Covenant Life, to lose yourself in firmly placing your hope for your life in the hands of a God who has real life waiting for you. Thanks.
You guys can go. We're going to pray for you. All right. We have gone long. Thanks for your patience. We've gone way long. But here's what I want to end very quickly. If all the seniors could stand up, and for you seniors who are going back to your seat, just go back to where you're sitting, and you can stand where you're at. But all seniors, stand up. Thank you. Here's how I want to end. First, I wanted to draw all of our attention and give all of the glory and all the honor for the grace that's in your lives, but we give that all to God. We give all honor and praise to the one who gives us every good gift. And it is through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, that has changed your hearts and has now equipped you to live this life worthy of him. So we end tonight not primarily aware of the grace in you, but aware of the God who gives the grace. So we transfer all glory to him. But we want to end tonight just by praying for you. So if you are around a senior, if you could just lay your hand on their shoulder and let me pray as you leave this ministry. If you're around them, just reach your hand in their direction. If you're near them, put your hand on their shoulder. And let's pray together as a ministry for the seniors. God, we thank you for tonight. God, we thank you for each one of these graduating seniors. Lord, we receive them as a gift from you. And God, we as a church, we as a youth ministry are so grateful for each one of these seniors. God, thank you for their lives. Thank you for the way you have worked in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, that now we are encouraged. And Lord, we are strengthened to follow you more because of their example. And God, thank you for the seniors that challenge us tonight from your word. God, I pray that the effect would be in all of our hearts, that we love you more, that you're bigger in our eyes, that we love Christ more passionately because of these senior challenges. And God, we just pray a blessing over each senior as they now leave the 1031 ministry and embark on a new journey. God, whether it be college or career, vocation, whatever it is, God, that you called them to, we pray that you would bless them. God, pour out your mercy on these seniors in this next season of life so that they would be more passionate for you, more in love with you, and more desirous of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. God, we thank you for each one of these seniors. We give all glory to you for what you have done in their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.